I like what Francis Schaeffer says about John 17:21. There Jesus is praying to the Father, and he is saying, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And Francis Schaeffer says this about this verse. He says, Jesus is saying that the world has the right to decide on the divinity of Christ, to decide whether Jesus was divine or not, by looking at we Christians to see whether we love each other or not. Now, I'm not saying that we should try to bring everybody to church to see the Christians. You can't get the world into the church. It won't fit. But you can always get the church into the world. It'll always fit. And so what I'm saying is that we need to see ourselves as bands of kindred spirits working together to influence the people that are in our spheres of influence. For example, I have a couple of friends in a city who didn't know each other, never even heard of each other. Both of them are successful businessmen in midlife. And one of them has been a Christian for years and is a very, very gifted teacher of the Bible. Then the problem is he's also a very shy individual. And I've been with him when he has watched a person, you know, kind of the extrovert, gregarious type, and he's watched the person just make contacts and make friends, and he said to me, boy, Jim, he says, I'd give anything if I could do that. See, here's this man with this gift, the gift of being able to communicate and teach with nobody to teach. Now, that's frustrating. Well, he could teach a Sunday school class, and he does. But that is not what he's after. He wants to be on the cutting edge where the world meets the church and the church meets the world. That's where we all want to be, isn't it? But he can't do it. So he's frustrated. And I've watched him for the last 15 years live with that frustration. But I have another friend in the same town. And this guy has been a Christian about 2.5 years and came from zero background. And doesn't quite know how to hold a Bible yet. He's figuring it out, and he's growing. And he's not a flashy guy, but he just does make contacts very easily. He has friends all over the place, but no content. So I look at these two fellows, and I think, if you put those two men together, yeah. So one day when I was in town there, I called this one fellow up and I says, hey, let's meet for dinner, okay? And I called the other one, hey, let's meet for dinner, okay? So we met. And it was love at first sight. And now these guys have a Bible study with a bunch of non-Christian guys in a club there in that city. And they're beginning to see fruit. And they're fulfilled. You see, it's not for one of us or another of us to do the whole ministry. Let's find people who have what we don't have. And let's bring our gift into that thing. There's something you can do towards evangelism. Do it. Find a few people that have the same burden on their hearts that you have. And then go do it together. The next is this. The Bible is the authority. I'm not. You know, for years, I didn't understand that. And so I would beef up my presentation of the gospel with quotations from Pascal. You've heard him. With, Dr. So-and-so, who is the blankety-blank of this and that, has said this about it. And I would always try to substantiate or give credibility to the message by quoting men or using human reason. But if I've learned anything, I've learned that when I sit and try to to intellectualize with a person. Now, you have to do that sometimes. You sit and you travel on that level, but the person makes zero progress toward the kingdom of God. But if I can sit down and just read my way through the Bible with a person, he makes progress. Let me illustrate it. One of my favorite illustrations, because it really, once again, it taught me a lesson. There was this one fellow, Abed Aoun, who was a communist, attending the university not for the purpose of getting an education, but for the purpose of disrupting the system. And he'd been trained by the communists, and a very aggressive, very abrasive, unlikable person. Well, we led his roommate to Christ. And this guy, Abed Aoun, thought, here is this young, tender Christian that I will devour alive. And he would chase him up and down the walls at night, making sport of this young Christian. Well, the guy was just about out of his mind, this young Christian. So he came to me and he said, "What should I do?" And I said, "Well, invite him to one of our open Bible studies." Okay. So Abed Aoun showed up. And as he walked in, he says, "I'm not here to, because I'm seeking." Is that idea? I don't remember the words, but it was the idea that I'm not here because I'm seeking, but I'm here kind of to disrupt the system. I says, "Fine, Abed Aoun. We always need the devil's advocate in a crowd anyway." And so he was there. And these would be free-for-all discussions about Christianity. And he would just devastate our crowd because he'd have certain tactics that he'd use. Like he'd ask a question, and then someone would start to answer it. And before they could answer it, he'd ask another question. And then they'd try to figure out how to answer that one. And then he'd ask two or three more. And pretty soon there were so many questions on the floor that everybody was confused. And then he'd say, "Well, see, you guys can't even answer my questions." And so he just worked at creating confusion. So finally I decided that I was going to invite him to not come back. So I thought, well, I've never done that before. I never gave him a chance either. And so after one of the meetings in which he had been spectacular, I said, "Hey, Abed Aoun," I said, "what kind of odds will you give me?" He said, "What do you mean? What chance do you give me that I'm right and you're wrong?" And he says, "What do you mean? What chance do you give me that God exists?" He says, "None, man, none." And I says, "Abed Aoun, you mean to tell me that you have studied all known knowledge and all unknown knowledge and have traveled the universe, and now you've come back and you can stand here and say, 'Peterson, relax, there's no God'?" He says, "Well, I wouldn't say that." "Well, okay, give me some odds then. Give me 20% odds that God exists." "Well, no." "10? No. 5? "Well, you got to give me 2%, Abed Aoun." "Okay." And then his eyes narrowed and he says, "What are you up to?" And I said, "Well, Abed Aoun, if there's a chance that I'm right and you're wrong, you are dangled." I said, "Have you ever investigated the original sources of Christianity to see whether it's true or not?" He says, "What are they?" I says, "Well, they're the Bible." He says, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." I said, "Well, that's the only original source there is." He says, "But I don't believe it." I says, "Well, that can be an advantage, because if you can disprove the Bible, then you're off the hook. That's all we've got, we Christians." So he says, "Okay." So on that basis, he and I began to study the Bible. So we started out in John chapter 1. We go to John because it was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first thing the person has to know, isn't it? So we start out in John chapter 1. Okay, Abed Aoun, read the first paragraph. He read it. What does it mean? He didn't know. So I asked him a couple of questions. What does the word refer to here? And we worked on that for a while, and finally he figured it out. And then when it dawned on him what it was saying, he says, "Well, I don't agree with that." I says, "Fine. Let's go on." He says, "Yeah, but I don't agree with it." I says, "Abed Aoun, I didn't ask you to agree with it. I just want you to understand what's written here. Wasn't that the deal?" "Oh, yeah, okay, let's go on." Well, we read the next paragraph. And when it would dawn on him what it was saying, he'd react. And he'd want to argue and debate. And I says, man, you understand it, don't you? Yeah, but I can't. It's all right. That's all you want to do is understand it. Okay. Well, see, it was his turn to bob for apples there. So we went through John 1, John 2, John 3 that way, John 4. And I'd always give him about 20 minutes at the end of our session, just kind of let off steam and kind of get rid of all of his frustrations. And he'd, you know, talk about imperialism, you know, about this and that, so on. And I knew he'd feel good when he had that chance to do that. So we'd get about 40 minutes in the Bible and 20 minutes on other things, and that was it. Well, along about chapter 5, he fell silent. And so it was a monologue, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. And I hated it, you know. There I was sitting there talking to this guy, and he was sitting there on his neck, kind of doodling on the table. Well, he went home for the summer, and we came back, and I began to observe that the guy had really changed. He had become a positive individual in a lot of ways. And finally, I said, Abaddon, tell me about it. And he shrugged his shoulders and he says, yep. I says, well, what is it? He says, well, it's true. What's true? Well, Jesus was God. Well, so? He says, well, I have no option. I'm a Christian. And it was. We were in chapter 13. Well, you know, if a communist who is committed to the idea that God does not exist and that Jesus could not be the Son of God and that this is not true cannot survive 12 chapters, we know we have good stuff here. We just need to stop trying to prop it up and use it. We talk a lot about the inspiration of the Scriptures and the authority of the Scriptures, but let's just let the Scriptures be authority, huh? Just turn them loose on people. Boy, you sit and you talk to somebody, and you show them a passage of Scripture, and you sit there and you just watch him. Just last week, we were with a couple who had observed some other Christians, and they called us and they said, we'd like to talk to you about becoming Christians. And they didn't say it in those words, but we'd like to talk to you. And so we got over there, came over with our stack of Bibles, my wife and I, we sat down, and worked our way through the book of Romans. And you know, it was just fun. I'd say, okay, read that paragraph. And I'd sit there and I'd watch them, and I'd, you see the lights go on. And when they were all on, I'd say, do you understand that? Yeah, whew, sure do. Didn't see that before. Okay, let's read the next paragraph. And we'd just skip over the next chapter, and you know, the lights came on, and then they entered the kingdom. You just see it happen. And we just let the Scriptures be the Scriptures, okay? The last principle is this. I am not the Holy Spirit. It took me years to discover that. Look at John chapter 16, 8 through 11. When he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Well, you know, for years, I really believed that it was my job to convict a person of sin. And so I'd try to say things like, everybody's a sinner, isn't that what it says? Yeah. Does that mean you? Well, yeah. You're not perfect, are you? No. Well, then you're a sinner, aren't you? Yeah. And then I think, yeah, I've convicted him of sin. Baloney. We played word games is all. That's cheap. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and when he convicts of sin, he lays a person low. Of righteousness. Jesus says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Jesus was the perfect standard of righteousness while he was on earth, and everywhere he went, he convicted the world of righteousness. He showed them what righteousness was all about. He's not here now, but the Holy Spirit is. And he's still doing the same thing. And of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. People do not know that they're building their castles on a shipwrecked planet. That everything they do is already judged and sentenced to destruction. If that dawns on people, they become very God-conscious very fast. Now, another thing that intrigues me is the fact that the Bible does not tell us to pray for unsaved people. Especially in the New Testament. You might find a verse here and there that talks about it. But where does it tell us to pray for the lost? Well, it doesn't mean we shouldn't. I think we should. I do all the time. But I don't just say, oh, God, save John. I say, now, God, according to this, your job is to convict John of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I ask God, on the basis of this passage, to do that in that man's life. And then I just wait for the results. And it's amazing what God does in people's lives when you begin to line up with his word in prayer in that area. Well, six principles we've talked about here. Six principles for evangelism. We've covered a lot of ground. I'm sure that I left a lot of things kind of hanging in the air. A lot of things confusing. That's one good thing about having discussion groups afterwards, is that you can hash those things out. Now, I recognize... See, now, all these things that we're talking about here are on the level of concept or principle. And I've done that on purpose. Because I do not believe that you can tailor-make a method that is universally applicable. Methods are good, but they are limited as to how far they can be applied. And we get into trouble when we try to apply a particular method too far. So I've tried to speak on the level of principle. Now, if these principles are true, if they are biblical, which is for you to decide, then you have something to go on. And we need to close the gap between principle and application. We have not done that. Maybe you can do that in a discussion group, is take these principles one by one and say, okay, how do we take this principle? How do we translate that into method for us? But any method that is going to really work has got to be based on principles that are biblical. And I trust that that's what we've gotten into here this morning. Okay, our time is up. I bet you're glad. Let's have a word of prayer.